who untie the colt, all right? And so the title of the message for the tape room and for those of them that will put it on the internet, The Lord's Faithful and True Servants. The Lord's Faithful and True Servants. I think all of us need to endeavor to be a faithful and true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're converted and saved and we've come to know the Savior as Lord of our life, all right, then he needs to become Lord of our life. And that happens through a consecration of us enthroning him and him being the boss, him being the one that directs all things in our lives. I think we do live in a day and age where many Christians today run their own lives and Jesus can have their eternity. He only has control of their future today, where they live and where they work and everything that goes on in the home. They're the boss of me. All right? They're the boss of themselves and they're going to make their own decisions, when really, when you got the Lord Jesus, you got a higher power in your life. And not someone that wants to, he's not going to take control. He wasn't going to make you get saved. He wasn't going to take control and tell you you're going to submit to everything. By the way, when you have a marriage relationship, how does that work in there? Guy who got married, she's my wife, so she will submit to me. Okay. That's not how it works, is it? You fall in love with each other, and the more there's a love relationship and that love is reciprocated and the relationship goes deeper, then there's a natural order that God set to the home, okay? And that two become one. And again, most of us, when we love our neighbor as ourselves, how about more like this? How about when the husband, he's commanded in Ephesians chapter 5 to love his wife like Jesus loved the church. When you got that kind of love, Jesus died for the church. Jesus gave everything for the church. You know, I've never met one man who his wife knew that he was not just willing to die for her, but he would give all things in a moment's notice for his wife. A wife doesn't have a problem submitting to a husband like that, because he has her best interests at heart, because his whole life is bound up in her life. His whole life is bound up in his family. His whole life is bound up in every decision that's there. Folks, I'm just telling you, you know, a lot of times we're not good followers of Jesus Christ because we're still the one running the show. We're the ones telling him what we want. All he is our sugar daddy, that we want him to give us everything. We don't want a relationship, not a close one, not one that requires us submitting to him and his love. Amen? It's getting awful quiet in here today. Now, I got some good amens on the whole submitting thing. Amen? But it wasn't on the positive side of it. Amen? Folks, we're going to pray this morning, but again, I believe every Christian ought to endeavor, once saved, to consecrate their life and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean he's going to send you halfway around the world in a missions trip, but he'll direct your life into service for him. He'll open doors for you to be able to love and to do the things that God has called his followers, his disciples to do. And for all of us, you know, I've never seen one Christian that was committed to the cause of Christ that had a problem submitting to the will of God. Not one. And so this morning you'll pray and ask God to help reveal to you how you could be better submitted, how you could be better consecrated to him. Because all of us, if we took a good look in the mirror of God's word, God would show us something that we could have a deeper walk with him if we asked him to today. Amen. Let's pray together that way. Dear God, I pray that through the word of God today and through this story that many of us have heard many times that actually happened, Lord, to the lives of the disciples, that God, you'd help us as the Lord Jesus' disciples, as converts, Lord, that you'd help us come to a place of greater surrender to the things of God, a greater area of faithfulness. God, I beg you for me, Lord, that you'd open again, you'd touch my heart as you've already done in the word, but Lord, that you'd take the message that you've preached to me and let me preach it to others, Lord, to be your messenger boy, to deliver what I believe, God, the message that you have for your church today. And I pray that, Lord, if there be some here that are not converted, they've never accepted Jesus as their Savior, that, Lord, that they would take this message and it would be one of surrender to salvation, and they would receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they would begin a journey of discipleship themselves. In Jesus' name, amen. In Mark chapter 11, in verse number 1, we're going to begin reading a story here that is told about a colt that is tied that's never been ridden before. Now, all of you, I want to just lay a foundation before we begin reading for all of you so you kind of know the setting. Here, we're not far from Resurrection Sunday, what the world calls Easter Sunday coming up. And that Sunday is, and just before that is Palm Sunday, where there's a great triumphant entry into Jerusalem by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the colt that we are going to be speaking about today, and that's just a few weeks away, and we ought to be inviting people to be our friend and come to church. They're all looking for a church on Easter Sunday or Resurrection, and look, they ought to have an invite from someone who is their friend to go to a church that will tell them the truth. Amen. Palm Sunday, we're going to have a wonderful guest speaker in Dr. Smith. I'm looking forward to Dr. Shelton Smith being with us. So we've got some things to look forward to, but these things, so as we prepare for that, here, this is just preemptive. This is just before. How did that colt get to that grand entry? How did they get a colt for Jesus? Jesus didn't ride this colt all the time. Jesus walked everywhere he went. He didn't own a beast of burden to carry his burden. He carried his own burden and walked through this life. And so, but for the grand entry, if you're going to be looking at, if you're going to be praised as king, you're not walking in. And by the way, I'd like to see, this is something you ought to note. Check in your box, all right? Other rulers would have their servants carry him. He had his servants go find an animal that they, again, dominion over the animal kingdom. And he rode that animal in. And not only did he prove himself that he had dominion over the animals and that it could be used that way, but he rode one that had never been broken by man. So you ought to put all that into perspective as you come to this place, because Jesus could have told his soldiers or his disciples, his army, if that's what you want to think they were, he said, get a chair and put a platform on it. And I want you 12, you don't think the 12 men could have carried Jesus through the city? Wouldn't it have been something if he just made those 12 men, you know, six on each side, carry, that would have been a sight to see. That would have really lifted and glorified him, wouldn't it? But you know, that's not what the Lord Jesus asked them to do. By the way, let me tell you this. You know, one of the reasons he didn't do that? Because that would not have fulfilled prophecy. But riding on a colt that had never been ridden before fulfilled prophecy. Jesus came to do everything that his Father said he would do. And then at the end of it, on the cross, said, it is finished. So this is part of Jesus getting to the cross and doing all the things that needed to be fulfilled in the Old Testament, that he was the one true Messiah that had been predicted throughout the ages. And in verse 1, it begins, it says, and when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, that's Jesus, and saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never a man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. And there then they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strewed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, Hosanna, blessed is that. Look, is the he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He goes on to say, blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. So they go out and they come back to Jerusalem. But I want you to see here some things that are important. Some of the things that are important here, number one, that's always going to be important to person, and I said it already before, but I just want to reiterate this. The Lord's faithful and true servants, number one, are always converted or saved. They're on their way to heaven. They've trusted in Jesus Christ for their salvation. You can't be a good disciple. You can't be a follower without having being a convert of Jesus Christ. We don't often use the word see, but I'm going to use the see in all my, I'm going to try to be a little alliterated today. So for all of us today, we can't be a disciple without being born again into the family of God. It's a requirement. You can't be a member of the Lord's church here unless you're born again. Amen. It's important. It's the first step. He says here, I want you to see, and when they came nigh to Jerusalem in verse 1, and Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples. Do you know what a disciple is? It's not just some word the Bible calls a group that followed Jesus. The word itself means follower. You begin your fellowship of Jesus Christ by accepting his finished work of Calvary and by accepting that and becoming saved or born again or converted. You can't move on. You can't grow up in your faith until you have faith. You can't move on and really be doing things for God until God does something for you. He's got to do a work in you. You say, why is it important? I want to do things for God. Why do I have to accept him and be saved first? Because you need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to do the work of God. And so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The empowering Spirit of God comes into your life and empowers you to do supernatural work that the natural man cannot do. Hence, a disciple. Now, you may not have read all that into it, but I did. Sitting there seeing disciples, I started thinking, these guys didn't just show up here. Do you know there's a lot of book that comes before it? The book of Mark is probably one of the most condensed books of all the Gospels, and everything is immediate and immediately. And they went here and they went there, and he don't mince little words. He don't tell you all the details. He gets down to the nitty gritty. I like that. Luke is one of the longer books of the Gospels. Think about this. Luke and Acts, Luke is so detailed in his writing. Again, under the Holy Ghost of God, those two books make up one third of the New Testament. Luke was a long-winded preacher, but he gave you details. Mark wasn't that guy. John Mark was punch you and run. Amen. He let you mull over on it. Amen. He was a tough piece of steak that you had to chew on for a while. He's a disciple. He tells us here, he says, they show up and he sent forth two of his disciples. Now, you know, you may not pick up something, but I see they're converted, they're saved. Not only that, but to be a disciple, you had to be consecrated. You had to be committed. These men, Jesus didn't say, if you want to go. See, they had committed and separated unto him and said, listen, God, whatever you need, you just call on me. You can count on me. I'm your disciple. Well, if you need something, Lord, you can ask me and I'll take care of it. Wouldn't it be something if all the people sitting under the roof of this building today were all consecrated and committed Christians, and all God had to do was say what he needed and you'd get after it? He'd say, this is what I need, and we would give it. He'd say, this is where I want you, and you would go. Boy, what Christianity would be like if every building of every Christian were the Lord's faithful and true servants. And when he said, go, you went. Listen, these guys didn't mince words. They didn't ask questions. Jesus knew who they were. Do you know who we are? I know a lot of times now, it took me a while to be a good leader. I had to be a good follower for a while. You know why? Because I learned, you know, I was a boss when I was in my 20s, and I ran my business with my father-in-law and them, and I'd get sent to work, and I'd go out there, and I'd tell guys, go do this. But I wouldn't tell them, don't do these three things. Okay? So when they came back and they did the wrong things that I thought they should know not to do, I had to go, okay, that's on me. I didn't tell you not to do this, this, and this. You know, Jesus even knew for all of us, like, what if I get there? He knew they were going to have anxiety and fear. So look at what he says. He says, and he saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered in, ye shall find a colt tied whereon never a man sat. All right? Loose him and bring him. So the commandment goes out. It's very clear they're supposed to go to this town. They're supposed to loose this colt and to bring him back to Jesus Christ. Now, if I was a disciple in this setting, my next question would be, what do I do when the people that own this colt come out and go, why are you repossessing the colt? Why are you taking that animal that is mine down the street? Now, I lived here in the South long enough, and where I came from in the North, listen, people don't normally ask. They'd shoot at you and the colt when you tried to get away with it, all right? They shoot first and ask questions later. All right, now I don't know how about you, but I would be wondering, Lord, what am I going to do when I take off with this thing that ain't mine? Because you told me to do it. What's supposed to happen? Now, we could just trust, okay? But I'm one of those kind of people that like to verify what's going to happen next. Lord, I know that I'm gonna make it back with the colt. I know everything's going to be good because you're God. But could you tell me what's going to happen once I leave with that colt? I know I'm going to make it back, but am I going to make it back with all my body parts? Am I going to make it with all the blood that I left this place with? Am I coming back with all of that? Okay? Because, you know, I could lose something in this battle. I could lose something along the way. He says, and if any man say unto you, so he answers the question that they're going to get. He knows what's going to happen. He's God. If he's going to send you somewhere, it's not going to surprise him what's going to happen when you get there. He's going to bring you back. He says, and if any man say unto you, why do ye this? You say then, the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. Now, we don't know what house this was or whether they knew Jesus, but without a doubt, they had known of him. And by the way, when I go out and speak about him out in the street, you may say, well, they didn't do what he said, because they're going to go say, Jesus told us to get him. They're not going to say, the Lord hath need of him. They use his name. Do you know that what the world needs to hear? I can go out and say, the Lord, Lord, Lord. They don't know who he is. I could have submitted myself to anybody. But you know what the world, they don't get offended when you go up and pray. You know, when they were trying to hold everybody back from praying in, you know, community meetings and pray here and pray there, they didn't say, don't pray in the name of Muhammad. You could pray anything you wanted. You could pray in the name of God or in the name of the Lord. But if you brought up Jesus' name, they knew he was real. And they didn't want you praying to him. You know what most people outside of these walls need to hear? They need to hear you pray in the name of Jesus. They need to hear you speak the name of Jesus. Listen, you say, well, people get offended by that, but that's the name that they need to call on. They could go out and say, Lord, save me. But you know who they need to ask? They need to clarify exactly who that Lord is. Because there's only one name whereby men must be saved, and that name is the name of Jesus. He says here, so he sends them. I see the consecration. They send. He says, go, and guess what they did? Does it say, you know what? And it says, and verse 4, they said, and they went their way. They didn't ask questions. They had their questions already answered. They didn't stick around and say, Lord, as soon as I eat this hot dog, I'll go. They won't be like your kids and say, I'll take that trash out as soon as this game is over. You ever got that from your kids? My kids told me, you know what they did? They ruined the world when they took away the pause button. You can't pause anything. You can't hardly pause shows anymore. You can't pause this. You can't pause that. And most of it ain't worth doing anyway. But now they're in the midst of something and they can't stop. You don't think that's the devil? You don't think that's the devil wanting to pull them in and I can't even just hit the pause button for a minute? I can't stop in the middle of this or in the middle of that. It's busy, busy, busy. Go, go, go. Even for a child in their little life, playing a game. I can't stop. I can't entertain the thoughts of God. I can't stop and take the trash out. I got to be so engrossed and encompassed, and this has to own my thoughts and my life. If we're not careful, we get that way. We get so busy and so encumbered by the things of this world that we don't ever have time to hit the pause button for God. You know, when somebody asks you to do something and it don't sound right, it sounds like it might go against what you believe, one of the best things you can do in your life is hit the pause button and go to God and say, God, what do you think about this? Because this don't sound like it's a commandment from him, and I'm wondering if this is going to violate my conscience in the Word of God. You know, we ought to give God the benefit of the doubt every time, with every decision. He ought to have that. Listen, I believe a consecrated Christian is going to go when Jesus says to go. I believe a consecrated Christian is going to go and show up. And if you don't think that there was fear in their life, they know that someone's probably going to ask them and they have an answer for them. But there's got to be fear. God just told me to go steal an animal. Now, when they get there, the people don't take it as stealing, do they? But they don't know that. God has told me to go and take this and then bring it back to him. I want you to see here, I don't believe God's going to tell you this week to rob a bank. Okay? But to them, at this moment, that's what it seemed like. It seemed like it was out of whack and out of bounds, and it's going to be a tough thing. I'm going to have a confrontation with people who own this animal. Now, by the way, just as far as all of you that think he stole something, I believe the Bible don't tell us where they take the animal back to. But if anybody, any farm I've ever been to, you told them that Jesus needed this colt and that when he brought it back, it was going to be broke and would be the best riding colt that anybody ever had, they would say, take him. Amen. And listen, I'm telling you, I believe they brought that colt back better than he was when he left. Amen. And he says, go take this colt. Now, see this. Now, I believe for a disciple, you know what it takes to do God's will and to go and to untie something that you're a little scared about? By the way, half of you in here, if God, you wouldn't even be worried about what people were going to say. You'd be scared to death to untie a colt that had never been broken. Do you know why? I've seen guys, big old tough guys, ride any dirt bike or motorcycle ever, but you try to put them on a horse and they will run like a scared girl. Why? Because it's got a mind of its own. You know, one of the hardest things to lead is something that's got a mind of its own. People that are going to decide whether they're going to follow you or not. Things that are going to jump and do their own thing. Listen, I'm going to tell you, that's scary. It takes some courage. You know, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is not the absence of fear. By the way, if you don't have any fear, that's insanity. Because there's things you ought to have a healthy fear of. Amen. Like the Lord. The Bible doesn't say that we should have the absence of fear, but courage is not allowing the fear or the emotions that swell up in me change the fact that God told me to go, that God told me to do. I'm going to have courage enough to believe by faith. You know, courage is often coupled with faith. And we should never, I've said this week, and I'll say it to everyone, because I don't think if I say something in private counsel, I realize more people than just in my office need this. We should never undo in fear what we've done by faith. We should never make a change or undo in fear what God has asked us to do by faith. For all of us, we ought to do this. We ought to go forward and try to trust God with it. And then I like this. They go in courage and they untie the colt, and then the question is asked. And think about this. With courage and pride in the Lord Jesus Christ, they go, Jesus has need of him. Do you know, sometimes have you ever been a witness to somebody you were scared to death to witness to? You love them. They were your friend. You knew that this could change everything in your relationship and in your friendship. But you know you got to witness to them. And when you step up to that person, you have to kind of take courage. And you tell them what you know you need to say. You share the gospel. You tell them something about you ought not be doing that. That's hard. It's one of the hardest things that anybody ever had to do in their life. And you're praying that they'll make a decision, that this won't be the end of your relationship, but that they'll make a good decision. You know, for all of us, they get there, God tells them to do, and you know what? They send them on their way with the colt. Listen, disciples have to do some of the hardest, most courageous things while they follow Jesus Christ. Listen, you and I'll tell you this. You know, Jesus went to hell for me and you and took our sin upon himself and paid a payment that I could not pay. There is nothing that he will ask me that he hadn't gone farther for me on. He's never going to ask me something that's on his level to do. He's going to ask me to do something that he knows I can do through the power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, sometimes we act like God's going to ask us that something that's too big for us. It's true. It will be too big for you by yourself. But with his help, through his power, a disciple can be courageous in the face of fear. In the face of fear, we can be courageous. How about this? In verses 4, he says, "And they went their way and found the colt tied and the door without in a place where two ways met," just like he said, "and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, 'What do ye, loosing the colt?' And they said unto them, 'Even as Jesus hath commanded,' and they let him go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they cast their garments on him, and he sat upon it." I put down some things here. I put down they were consistent. They went when Jesus told them to go, and they came when Jesus told them to come back. They brought him back to where he told them to. You know, consistency is important in a disciple. Consistency is important in a disciple because it shows the courage and faithfulness that a Christian needs. Do you know on a Sunday morning like this, and I'm preaching to the choir because you're all here on a time change Sunday, it probably wasn't easy for you to get out of bed this morning. You probably didn't feel the way that you always felt because it really wasn't 7:30, it was really 6:30. And some crazy politician and somebody somewhere decided that we needed to move the times around like this just so we could see if people in church would be faithful. There's a reason they don't do it on Saturday night. Right? Is there a reason they don't do it until after everything shuts down? They want to do it right on Sunday. How come we don't do it on Wednesday? You know, they could have picked any day of the week to do it. But they said, you know what? People don't do nothing on Sunday. I don't know what people they were talking about, because the people I hang out with are busy on Sunday. Hey, I'm just telling you, they could have picked any day. They could have picked any other, but consistency. When people heard you hurrying to get ready this morning, when people heard you back out, and they were thinking, man, they're consistent. Even on time change, they're rolling out and going to do what they're supposed to do. Doing what that they said they were disciples. Do you know disciples are consistent? They don't just overcome fear. They overcome feelings, not just ones that can't be seen, but ones that seen. You know, when you saw that person come in today and you were trying to be kind and said, "You look nice today." They looked like they hadn't slept when they come up in here today. Okay? They tried to do something with their hair and they didn't have time to fix it. You know, the humidity down here, it affects everybody. I mean, look at mine. I'm joking with you, right? But I mean, every one of us, we come to a place, if we're not careful, we'll let little things like that stop us from going forward. I can't do nothing with this hair. I got nothing to wear. Now, I've never said either one of those things, but you know what I'm saying. This morning, I was getting up and I couldn't pick the right tie. Now, I don't know what it is that you got that's got to be the right thing for you, but man, I was searching through my ties. And to be honest with you, I'm the kind of guy, I don't know which one of my boys took the tie I wanted to wear this morning. And I don't know what car they left it in, but I hunted and hunted and hunted that tie. But you know, I finally settled in that I was going to be consistent and wear a tie. Just because I couldn't find the one I didn't want or wanted really bad, I just wore a tie. I said, finally, this one is as good as I'm going to get today. And I'm going to find out from my boys after this is over where that tie is. Amen. So, but I mean, every one of us, we need to be consistent. There'll be things that knock us off our game and they won't be what we wanted or won't be just the way we planned it. But what we got to do is be consistent. If you think that they didn't ever have to go around something or something didn't happen to them, they just went, found it and came back and nothing ever happened, you don't have one clue about the Christian life. They had some hiccup in the middle of this. They had a traffic jam that they had to take that coat around. I don't know what it was that bothered them, but something went wrong on the way from to and fro. But you know, they didn't let that consistency fall. And then when they got back to Jesus, they had done what he had asked. I don't know about you, but when you go do something tough and you go get something like that. Now, this coat, I'm going to tell you, nowhere in here does it say that they stopped and washed it. Okay? You know, if you went and picked up a car from somebody before you were going to bring it back to them, you liable stop and washed it, right? Try to get it to be the best it could be. I mean, I'm just trying to say there's some things that trying to figure out. That, listen, they didn't have cars back in that day. They had coats. And so bringing it up, when they got there, it evidently didn't look like a kingly animal. Now, everybody that I've ever heard preach this sermon says that this, in this age, again, a colt can be not just a horse. It's a donkey, too. And in this region, in this area of the world, listen, I'm going to tell you, I don't feel the same way about a donkey I do about a horse. All right? When you tell a donkey to do something, it don't always do it. When you ride a horse, you kind of expect it to kind of go with the flow a little bit more. How many of you ever ridden a donkey? Or even a half one, like a mule, okay? It ain't the same. Okay? Now, if you have never ridden one that's never been broken before, you're looking at somebody that rode one that ain't never been broken before. My preacher thought it was a good idea. And instead of having bronc riding, we had donkey riding at our rodeo at my church. Okay? They don't buck the same way. It ain't the same. But it's funny. By the way, when most of them horses, you know how on the bull they have those clowns that stop them from coming back for you? Horses, when they buck you off, keep running. Mules don't. They remember that you were on their back. And they don't come with the horns. They pin their ears back and kick the fire out of you once you're down. Okay? I'm just telling you, it's not a good idea to do donkey riding. Amen? Hey, these guys, you think, listen, when Jesus got on that donkey's back, I bet he calmed right down. Changed everything. Do you think he just followed them without trying to kick the fire out of one of them disciples? Do you think he just went along his way and he didn't bite the fire out of one of them? I have been around these animals, okay? They came back with bite marks. They got kicked. They thought all the way, I don't know what Jesus is going to do with this thing. But he wanted it. He asked for it. I'm taking it to him. Hey, folks, you know, the Christian life is like that. Sometimes we do things that it don't, when it's going on, it doesn't seem. But, you know, I guarantee you, every one of those disciples, when Jesus got on that mount and it settled right down and he began to go into Jerusalem, all of a sudden everything for them, I don't know why he wants to do this. I don't know. They swelled up with pride in their Savior. And they began to scream out, Hosanna to the King. Do you know when God asks you to do something and you see God do something great with the little part that you had to play in it? There's a swelling up of good pride. That's my Savior. That's my Lord. Look what he did. Hosanna to the King in the name of the King. Well, I mean, I don't know about you, but as we come into this Easter season, I see that he's consistent. That disciple is concerned about the Lord. You see, when they got there, they brought that donkey and they thought, man, you told us to go get this, Lord, but it ain't much. And they threw their garment, took their jacket off, threw it on its back. I don't want you to have to sit on this donkey, Lord. You sit on my jacket. And you know, those disciples that brought that animal all the way now take off their clothes and they put that jacket or that cloak on the back of that, and they probably cover that up. And all of a sudden, it begins a trend. Think about this. All of a sudden, Jesus is mounting on those jackets and the other disciples start taking them off because there's no place on the colt's back anymore for their coats. They start throwing their coats. They throw their coats in the street. And say, listen, Jesus isn't going to sit on it. He ain't going to walk on the street either. This colt, they started throwing their coats down on the ground, and the colt began to walk towards Jerusalem. And the ones that didn't have coats to lay down in the street, they started cutting down palm branches, and they covered the ground so that the colt that Jesus was riding would never touch the ground until he got to Jerusalem. I don't know. You say, well, what, why was that for? Well, you know, when we have people that are real popular, you know what we do for them? We roll out the red carpet. We don't want their feet to touch the ground. We roll out the red carpet, and those that are really honored, we make sure that they walk in. They don't touch the concrete like everybody else. They're not going to get gum on their shoe. We've got the carpet outside right all the way up to where they're going to step out of their car. Listen, I don't know about you, but a true disciple, when he's thinking about everything for Jesus, he doesn't just want to have Jesus to have a ride into Jerusalem and to do what God asked him to do. He wants to go a little bit above. Takes off the coat. Can you imagine? Listen, this colt always pictures the lost man. Always in the scripture. He's never been broke. He's never had anybody on his back. And you know what happens when a disciple is told to go get one and bring them back to Jesus? Most of the time when they really start to realize how good Jesus is when they see how we love him. You see, the colt realized when they threw that blanket on his back or the coat that it wasn't about him, but it benefited him. He was wearing this man's clothes that had just brought him up there. It warmed him up maybe on a cooler day. And all of a sudden, these coats that are being lavishly thrown, and then the colt looked and said, listen, because of the person I'm with, the road is paved with good intentions. And man, he begins to think about, maybe I need this Jesus too. None of these people are doing this because of me, but they're doing it because they love him. Do you know the lost world needs to see Christians that are so committed to Christ that they can't help but see who that Jesus is? He said, all I was doing was I was tied up. I was tied up one day. Can you imagine get to hear the testimony of a colt that was there that day? He said, I remember those disciples. I bit the fire out of them. I kicked the mess out of them all the way until I met Jesus. When I met Jesus, my whole world changed. Those people that I thought were doing me harm and dragging me down to where Jesus needed to be, I got there and I realized, you know, there are a lot of people that they think they're trying to do you, they're going to do you a favor when you invite them to come to church on Resurrection Sunday. They're going to be upset with you because you stay after them. Some of the kids that come on our bus, they think, I'm only coming for the pizza. I'm only coming for the candy. I'm only coming for this. And then when they get here, they have a whole program prepared for me. They've rolled out the red carpet for me. They've got a class right for my age group, and people welcome me. And they talk to me about the Bible. I need to know about this Jesus that they're telling me about because he's changed their life. Can you imagine what it's like? Again, it's been a long time for me, but for a person that's never been churched, when someone went out and got them and brought them back to church, and then they say, listen, let me tell you what's different about me. And the only reason I came is because somebody sent me, and his name is Jesus. The moment I met him, my whole life changed. My desires changed, and the more I surrendered myself to him, the more he directed me. And I found you today because Jesus sent me. It really isn't about you or me, friend. It's all about Jesus. Do you know when I found that out, it changed my life. It changed my direction. Say, preacher, how did you get to Florida? Jesus found me tied up one day. And when I showed up in a good place, people took their jackets off and they spread them across my back. And I thought, why do these people care about me? Why do these people care about what happens to me? Why are these people even worried about this? And then when they preached Jesus, I met the Savior. And now my road was paved with good intentions. You know, all those folks have only, every time I ever talked with them. Now, I'm not saying that there wasn't cobblestones and holes along the way. There wasn't some time where I could turn my ankle. But every bit of it, I knew everybody wanted what was best. All along the way for me and for God's glory. It changed me. You know, the world ain't like that. The world's mentality is, I want what's best for me, and I want to climb one rung over you. That's not the church, friend. Church is wanting what's best for you and your life. You know, if you're here today and you don't know that Savior, you probably just like that colt, showed up kicking and screaming, thinking, I don't think I want any of this. or I don't need any of this. Maybe somebody invited you to come with them today. Do you know what you really need to do? You need to look at the Jesus that they were following. You need to look at the Jesus that they've accepted and be converted just like they are. Accept Jesus as your Savior. If you're here and you're a Christian, I would evaluate my life this morning and think, am I consistent? Am I consecrated to the Lord? Am I concerned about the lost? Think about this. I mean, for all of us, how far have I come as a colt that was tied one day? Because one day I'm looking at a bunch. If you're saved today, you were that colt. And Jesus sent somebody after you. I realize, again, reading the story, I want to be a disciple that's sent after people that need to be loosed from the chains of sin and brought back to Jesus. That's what the Christian life is about. That's what it's about, being a disciple, listening to Jesus and saying, "You're the disciple I want to go and to get that colt and bring him back to me."